Okay, and now we're going to read the Word of God. So please join me in prayer for that. Please bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are such a wonderful God that embraces us every time we come together as a group of believers. And we know that whenever you two or more are gathered, there you are also. So we recognize your presence here today. And Heavenly Father, as you have brought us your Word, please open our minds today as we read your word and Pastor Bob teaches us through that word and that we are able to take it home with us and live it as you have planned for us. I thank you again for the love that you bring us and we pray these things, Father, in your holy name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll be reading from the book of Isaiah in your Pew Bible. You can find that in page 638. 638 in the Old Testament. Book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
We know that this passage in Isaiah is messianic, as if we were to skip to verse 6, we would read there a verse that we're all familiar with that says, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And we know that's speaking of our Lord Jesus. Thus, it is not arbitrary that Matthew, the gospel writer, quotes from this passage in our lectionary reading today from the Gospels, which you'll find in Matthew 4. We'll be reading verses 12 through 21. You'll find that on page 3 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bibles. Let's stand and hear the gospel lesson. We read here, "Now when Jesus heard that John," that is John the Baptist, "had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali." Does that sound familiar? "On the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Jim Egan is a fellow who worked at the West Coast Computer Fair back in 1977. His job was to help exhibitors decorate their booths. Those of you who are in business know that if you're an up-and-coming startup, an entrepreneur, one of the best ways to reach your market, one of the best ways to expose yourself to the industry is to go to these trade shows. Well, unfortunately, most startups barely have enough money to pay the rent for the booth in the convention hall, let alone pay for direct decorations. That was certainly true of two long-haired fellows, hipster-looking types, who came to Egan begging for some chrome to make their booth cool. Unfortunately, they didn't have any money, no cash. But they offered Egan instead interest, stock options, in their little company. Egan said, no way. You either give me the money now or forget it. So these two hipsters, one named Steve Wozniak, the other Steve Jobs, decorated their own booth and kept their stock options. A little company called Apple Computer. As far as we know, Jim Egan is still selling decorations at trade shows. I don't know about you, but I bet he wishes he had taken those options. What do you think? However, let's face it, you can hardly blame him. I mean, how was he to know then that Apple Computer would become one of the largest, richest, most powerful corporations in the world? In fact, do you realize 2013, do you know how much cash they have on hand? We're not talking about assets in general, but just cash. They have now $150 billion in cash. That's more than the GNP of some countries. That's more than the net worth of some countries, I would wager. $150 billion. In cash. But who could have imagined back in 1977 that these two hipsters working out of a garage would become that big? In fact, have you seen the list of corporations that started in garages? Apple, of course, is one of them. There's another little company called Google. Ever heard of them? They started in a garage. There's another company that started in a garage. It's called Amazon. You ever heard of that one? Started in a garage. What about Facebook? That started in Mark Zuckerberg's college dormitory room. He wanted to diss some girl that dissed him. Started Facebook. Look at it today. Who would have thunk it, right? Well, look at our text today. Imagine the scenario in Jesus' day. Here we have four fishing buddies consisting of two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, James and John. Now, I ask you, folks, how many of you were here last week? Okay, I ask you who were last week. Do any of those names sound familiar? Remember those names? We talked about Andrew, remember? And the other disciple that was with him. And we said that the other disciple was probably whom? No. Peter was his brother that he went to get. But it said there was another disciple with Andrew who were disciples of John. And his name was John, the writer of the Gospel of John, we assume. And then, of course, now ready for Peter. Okay, Jesse. Peter. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. So we had three of the four mentioned, right? Sound familiar? Here in our text, who are the four brothers? Andrew and Peter. John and James. There you go. Now it's all coming back, right? Now, last week's text was from John's Gospel, and John's Gospel, we believe, was written well after the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels, of course, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are very, very similar. We believe that John's Gospel was written as a supplement to the Synoptic Gospels to add detail. To use a football analogy, the Synoptic Gospels would be the play-by-play announcer. John would be the color commentator. That's what John does. And I think that's important to note here, because if all we had was Matthew's gospel here, wouldn't you find it rather odd, or at least naive, of these four fishermen to suddenly sell everything they have, leave everything they have, when this stranger comes along the shore and says, "Come follow me"? You would think they had just fallen off a turnip truck, wouldn't you? However, with John's gospel, knowing what we know from last week, that at least three of these four have already had a close encounter with Jesus. They already realize that Jesus is someone very, very special. Therefore, when he comes along the shore and says, "Come now," they went. Makes sense, right? Thanks to John's filling out the details. But still, these are ordinary guys, just a gaggle of fishermen. Scholars point out that Peter and Andrew may have been the poorer partners in this group of fishermen. The reason they seem to be shore fishermen. All they have are nets that they cast from the shore. It's a particular word in the original, designating that they were shore fishermen. Whereas James and John were up the economic scale, aren't they? Why? What do they have? They've got a boat. That puts them in a different category, a boat. Now, when we were in Israel last November, we actually saw one of these boats. You may have heard the story. Back in 1986, they discovered this fishing boat buried in the mud on the shore of Galilee. And they very creatively excavated it and unearthed it and then studied it and replicated it, and we visited it. And through carbon radio analysis, they were able to determine that this boat goes all the way back to Jesus' time. And it was a very large boat. It was about 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, large enough to hold at least 15 men, easily hold 12 disciples and a rabbi. And we saw this boat. It was pretty cool. So James and John own a boat. So compared to Peter and Andrew, they're rich. But still, let's face it, if you were on the shoreline that day with Jesus, looking at these scraggly fishermen, you would think they're the first century equivalent of Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs at that trade fair. You wouldn't realize that these four fishing buddies would one day, very soon, form the nucleus of a worldwide movement, a worldwide organization that today has chapters in nearly every community, of every county, of every country, of every culture on the planet. You would have never guessed that these four, this motley crew, would within 300 years start a movement that would actually overturn the greatest empire known to man, the Roman Empire. Who could have thunk it? Who could have imagined? Who could have seen that? Well, Jesus did. He saw something there that no one else saw, didn't he? And that's the first thing we need to see here today. Jesus is willing to work with the most humble, the most inauspicious, the most ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. That's the first thing we need to see today. But the second thing we need to see here is that these ordinary fishermen do extraordinary things because they were willing to make extraordinary sacrifices for the vision of the goal that Jesus gave them. And what sacrifice was that? Well, initially, we read here in verse 20, "At once they," that is Peter and Andrew, "left their nets and followed him." And then in verse 22, we read that they, that is James and John, "left their boat and their father and followed Jesus." Now, how and why were these men willing to make such an amazing sacrifice? I mean, think about it, folks, you here today. How many of you here today would be willing, if Jesus called you to go somewhere else, to go to Papua New Guinea and reach obscure tribes who've never heard the gospel, he called you today to go and sell everything you have, everything you own, all of your assets, your house, your car, your clothes, well, your extra clothes, and go. How many of you would do that? I mean, be honest. How many of you would be willing to make that sacrifice here this morning? Think about that. Well, that's what Andrew and Peter and James and John did. And they ended up turning the world upside down. How'd that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Jesus gave them a vision and a new goal and a new purpose in life that so outshined their old vision, their old goals, and their old purpose in life that it only seemed like the logical thing to do, right? I mean, doesn't Jesus talk about that later in a parable? He talks about some guy who's out digging in someone else's field. You know, I'm working for George over here. I'm digging in his field. And I'm digging away and, oh, I hit on something hard. It's not a rock. What is it? It's a box. It's not just a box. It's a treasure box. There's treasures in there. We don't know what it is. Gold, silver, precious rubies. It was probably someone who was a rich landowner who had all kinds of money, and the Assyrians or the Babylonians were coming, and quick, he wanted to hide it, and he buried it, and he figured he would come back later and find it. Well, he never came back. The Assyrians got a hold of him, and that was it. And there that treasure lay for days, weeks, years, centuries. Here this guy is, he's digging in the field. All of a sudden, boom, he hits on it. Looks around, nobody's looking, covers it up. Runs home. And he gets on eBay and he sells everything he's got. Or at least the equivalent therein. He sells his house, he sells his donkey, he sells his extra clothes, he sells his tools, he sells everything he has. Why? So that he can get enough money to buy that field, to get that treasure. Now as he's selling his stuff, dumping it, fire sale, people are probably looking at him and saying, you're crazy? Are you nuts? What's gotten into you? Are you insane? This is illogical. This is crazy. But was it crazy? Is it crazy? Is it irrational? Is it insane to do something like that? No way. Because he knew that what he was losing was nothing, nothing, nothing compared to what he was going to get. Is that logical? Is that reasonable? You bet it is. It most certainly is. Very logical. Jesus gave them a vision. He gave them a purpose. Something better. What was it? You're not going to be catching tilapia anymore. You're not going to be catching smallmouth bass anymore. You're not going to be catching lake trout anymore. You're going to be catching human beings, men and women, creatures made in the image of God. This is the vision. This is the kingdom. We're talking about something great. We're talking about something transcendent. Something amazing. Something that's going to cause you to go down in history more famous than any public official that's famous now. And they did it. Because it was only the reasonable thing to do. That explains their sacrifice. That explains their life of sacrifices. These same disciples would suffer rejection and persecution, ostracism, long journeys, privation, beatings, floggings, stonings, even execution by crucifixion. But was it worth it? You bet. You bet. As the Apostle Paul said, quote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this age are not even worthy to be compared to what? The glory that's going to be revealed in the age to come." You see, that's vision. That's sacrifice. That's completely logical, rational, commonsensical. I love what Jim Elliot once said, missionary to Ecuador, martyred, trying to reach an obscure tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. You know what he said? He said this, "He is no fool. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot ever lose. Do you hear that? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Does that make sense? Isn't that logical? Isn't that completely rational? I mean, do you really believe that you can hang on to your bank account, your retirement fund, your stock portfolio? Did you see what the market did on Friday? 360 points. Do you really think you can hang on to your bond fund? Ask UBS. Do you really think you can hold on to your house value? How's that been working, huh? Since 2008. Really? You think you can hold on to those things? You think you can hold on to them? Do you think it's worth it? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. What is it that we can never, ever, ever, ever lose? Amen. A relationship with Jesus. That's something. Once we've got it, we can never, ever lose it. Amen. Neither powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor sufferings, nor persecution, nor even death itself can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never, ever lose. That's rational, folks. That's reasonable behavior. That's what they did. That's why these ordinary men were able to turn the world upside down. They were motivated to be fishers of men. They were motivated to live for something bigger than themselves. They were motivated to live for the kingdom of God instead of the teensy-weensy kingdom of Peter, James, Andrew, and John. What kingdom are you living for? How big is your kingdom? How big is your world? Think about it. They had a vision. They had a vision. That's what happens when you have a vision. That's the second thing we need to see. But the third thing we need to see here is what happens when you lose your vision. What does the Proverbs say? Proverbs 29:18. A people without a vision will what? Perish, die. A people without a vision will perish. They will. Psychologists tell us that. Viktor Frankl, trying to counsel people. This guy survived the Holocaust. This guy survived 2 or 3 concentration camps. He works with all kinds of people. He said, do you know what the secret to helping people is? It goes back to purpose. Does their life have a purpose? And is it a transcendent purpose to get them through the hard times? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a vision? That's the question. Or have you lost that vision? Have you lost what it is you're really supposed to be all about? Think about that. As you do, let me share with you in closing something that Max Lucado wrote in his book, The Eye of the Storm. He tells about something that happened to him way back in high school. He said back in the day, he and his family had a great family tradition. Every spring break, they would go fishing on the lake. It was a great family tradition. He loved it. This year, however, in particular, his mother couldn't go, his brother couldn't go, so he could invite a friend. So the three of them were going to go. And as the day approached, he and his father anticipated that little trip with great expectation. They dreamed about getting out on the lake with the sun glinting off the surface, waiting for the tug of the rod, the spin of the reel to wrestle in a bass into the boat, and then another and then another, and to get enough, and then to go home that night and to smell the fresh smell of fried fish. Have you ever had that? I mean, you can't get fresher than that. You go out on the lake and you catch them, you come back, you fillet them, and you fry them up right there. Oh, man. It may not be heaven, but you're almost there, brother. I'm making you hungry, aren't I? I mean, this fish you get in a restaurant, it's been frozen. It comes from the U.S. somewhere else. I'm talking about real fish, fresh fish. That's what they were dreaming about. So the big day finally came, and they loaded up the camper, and they went to the lake, and they got there kind of late, so they got enough time to set the camper up and slide into their sleeping bags and have dreams of fishing. Next morning, however, that night, I should say, a nor'easter came in. The wind was howling. In fact, the wind was so strong, in the morning when they got up, they couldn't get the door open. The skies were gray. The lake was choppy. There was no way they were going to go out on the lake. So they said, that's okay. We brought Monopoly. We can play about 5 games of Monopoly. We brought some Reader's Digest. We can read them. We got some jokes we can tell. So they whiled away the day, waiting for the next day when they would go fishing. Next morning, they woke up, and it wasn't the wind that was the problem. It was ice. The door was literally frozen shut. It was so cold out, there was no way they were going to get it on the lake. So it was another day in the camper. Another day, well, they could play some more Monopoly. They could read those stories in Reader's Digest over again. They could resurrect some really old jokes. They could pretend to be happy, but they weren't too happy, believe me. The third day, they woke up, and they woke up to sleet on the roof of the camper. Have you heard about sleet in Texas? It can get the size of a golf ball. It can get so big, it could knock you out. There's no way you're going to go out on a boat fishing with Texas sleet. No way at all. So they had to stay in again. But this time, they didn't even pretend to be happy. They didn't even pretend to be cheerful. In fact, they were downright mean, nasty, ornery, angry all day. Next day, they got up, was so cold, they just went home. End of journey. That's a bummer of a story, isn't it? But you know what Max Lucado says? He learned one thing from that experience. One very important thing. Not about fishing, but about life. Here's what he said. I quote, "When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight." When those who are called to fish don't fish anymore, you know what they do? They fight. That's not only true amongst fishermen. That's true amongst fishers of men and women. If we don't fish anymore, we end up fighting. If we start using the energy that God gives us to reach a world that is lost and start using that energy internally, it becomes combustible. Instead of casting nets, we cast aspersions. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved, don't we? When fishermen don't fish, they fight. I want those words to stick in your subconscious today. I want you to think about your life, your motivation, your vision, your purpose, your goal. What are you living for? What are you fishing for? Are you just fishing for yourself? Are you just living for your own kingdom? Does your vision go no farther than the end of your nose? Or do you have a vision and purpose of the kingdom of God that is breaking in? Where the blind see, where the deaf hear, where the poor are brought good news. Where salvation is won, where people's lives are changed and turned around, where marriages are healed, We're friends who are lost in loneliness are brought into community, where people who have no hope suddenly have hope in Christ. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're fishing for? Are you settling for so much less? When fishermen don't fish, they fight. May that not be true of us. Let us remember what it is we're all about. Let us remember what we're called to be. Let us remember what we're called to do. And remember, too, that whatever we give up for that calling is not worth comparing to what we get. For remember this, if you remember nothing else, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never, ever, 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 ever lose. It's only logical. Let's pray. Lord, we have to confess the reason we don't make those sacrifices and we don't make that step and we don't step out in faith is because we've been deceived. Deceived by the propaganda of our culture, deceived by the evil one who wants to dupe us into settling for mud pies on the street when you want to take us to the seashore. We want to settle for junk food when you want to feed us gourmet food. Lord, we settle for the empty pleasures of a time when you want to give us joy for eternity. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see the prize. Let us see what it is we're all about. And be the people you call us to be. And enjoy the adventure that Peter and Andrew and James and John experienced. Lord, I have to believe if they had to do it all over again, if they could do it all over again, they would do it all over again for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.